So that actually, the kids' question about the candles, and the candles are on the table to remember those 11 people and the six who are in hospital under care from that shooting. Today's scripture comes from one of Paul's letters, the church in Ephesus, the Ephesian church. And I chose the passage because it speaks to today's theme in our Let It Be series of belong. It speaks to the fact that in Christ, we're brought near to God and connected with each other as together we become a holy temple where God dwells. But then the events of this past week unfolded. Packages that contained bombs were sent from one side of our nation's political divide to leading figures on the other side. And then yesterday morning, we watched in horror as a man went on a shooting rampage in a synagogue gathered for worship. And the promise of this passage became even more urgent. Christ, it says, breaks down the dividing wall between us. We are no longer aliens or strangers to one another, but as we come together, we become a dwelling place for God. So hear these words from the letter to the church in Ephesus, chapter 2, beginning with verse 11. So then remember that at one time you Gentiles by birth, called uncircumcision by those who are called the circumcision, a physical circumcision made in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in this world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. In his flesh, he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall, that is, the hostility between us. He has abolished the law with its commands and ordinances that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace, and might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death that hostility through it. So Christ came and proclaimed peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, both of us have access to one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, open to us this day your word. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of all hearts here, be acceptable in your sight, you who are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So have you ever felt out of place? On the outside? Like you didn't belong? Maybe I should ask if anyone hasn't felt that at some time or another. You know, often it's just a minor thing. You know, you wear shorts to an event and discover everyone else is in cocktail attire. My husband will tell this story to you. I mean, if you will come to our Christmas open house and you say, did you ever see the movie 29 Dresses? The story he will tell you, the story he will tell you is that we went one afternoon last minute. It happened to be an early release date at one of the high schools, so the theater was packed mostly with high school girls. But the others who were there were women. There was one other man in the theater. And he will talk to you today about he and this one other guy who were the only guys in this theater watching 29 Dresses. But sometimes that feeling of not belonging is far more unsettling and can be even scarring. You may have at some point or another been with a group of Christians who are talking about some aspect of faith with great certainty, and you realize you completely disagree with them. But you don't want to say anything because you know if you do, they're going to question your faith. You might be a woman who goes to a board meeting and is the only woman in the room, and no one is paying any attention to your presence or what you have to say. You may be a person of color driving through a white neighborhood after dark. You may have had family expectations that you know you'll never live up to. I think I first experienced this feeling in junior high, like I suspect most of us. Many of you have heard parts of this story before. I was socially ostracized by my peers and even some of my teachers. I felt unloved and unlovable, but I tried to hide my struggles from my family because I felt such shame at what was going on at school. Felt so isolated. And then I was invited by a friend to go to her youth group, and there I was told that Jesus wanted to be my friend, which spoke to my soul. I was desperate for a friend. I needed a place to belong. And so I accepted that invitation to make Jesus my Savior. And you know what? It was not a magic elixir. Shocking, I know. I had expected that belonging to God and the church would somehow translate into belonging everywhere. But that's not the way it worked. It turns out that faith is not a fix-it-all solution for all of our struggles, a truth that, quite frankly, I continue to struggle with from time to time and often resent, a reality to which I think Brené Brown can relate. In her sermon at the National Cathedral in Washington, D.C. last January, the sermon that got me started on this whole thing that's landed in this sermon series, Let It Be, she reflects on her relationship with God, and she says it could be described as an amazing love story. You know, the kind of story that your close friends look at and go, wow, isn't it amazing they're still so in love after all of these years? She says that's her relationship with God. Her relationship with the church, not so much. A lot rockier, a lot more difficult. Yet in spite of her struggles, there are three things that she said she loves about the church. The thesis about the church that keep her in relationship, because they're things she can only experience in church, and so they keep her coming back. One, she loves to sing with strangers. She'd love this congregation. This is a great singing congregation. So she loves to come someplace and sing with strangers. She loves to pass the peace with, as she says, people whom the other 6 days of the week she might want to punch in the face. To gather with people who don't vote like you, who don't believe like you, who don't agree with you, and then to look them in the eye and send them a prayer of blessing, and then to receive that blessing back. And the third thing she loves is to gather around the table and to break bread with people she doesn't know. And she thought those are pretty weird reasons to be in love with the church and to keep going, until she did some research on belonging. Over the last 20 years, she discovered, but especially in the last couple, studies reveal that we have sorted ourselves by ideology into bunkers. Factions that worship and hang out and go to school only with like-minded people. One would assume that this would make us then feel more connected. After all, we're hanging out with people who agree with us, so we should really feel connected to them. But what the studies have discovered is, along with that rise of kind of silo bubble living, has been an equal rise in a sense of loneliness and isolation in our society. It turns out that having the only thing in common with someone is that you hate the same enemy does not really create true connection. And it turns out that this is not a specifically American phenomenon. Following a five-year study, the Parliament in the United Kingdom recently created a Minister for Loneliness to address what has they describe as a national epidemic of isolation. This might seem like hyperbole until you consider some more recent research on the health benefits of human connections. In a TED Talk by Susan Pinker, I've posted the whole TED Talk on Facebook. It'll pop up about the time worship ends today if anybody wants to hear the whole talk. Susan Pinker quotes some research by a researcher from Brigham Young University who interviewed tens of thousands of middle-aged people, recorded everything they could think about their lifestyle, their exercise patterns, their marital status, how often they go to the doctor, do they drink, do they smoke, you know, how clean is the air that they breathe, you know. And then they waited 7 years to see who was still alive. And what they discovered was what were some of the most important predictors of survival is what they were looking for. And it turns out it's not clean air. Clean air is a nice thing, but it's at the bottom of the list. Overweight or underweight, third from the bottom. But exercise is a moderate predictor, but getting a flu shot is actually a better predictor. Quitting or never drinking or smoking is almost at the top, but the top two, second from the top, the presence of close relationships in your life. Having people who would loan you money if you needed it, who would drive you to the doctor if you need a ride, who will just sit and listen to you if you're going through a tough time. And number one is the level of social interaction in a person's life. How much did they interact with others as they passed through the day? It didn't have to be meaningful interaction. Talking to a barista, smiling to somebody as you pass by, playing in a poker game, joining a book club. These were, the more people interacted with other people on a regular basis was the, indicated them they were the most likely to survive, the people that had the highest interaction. Now, of course, it isn't a magic bullet. You know, we learned that when, if anybody remembers Jim Fix, do you guys remember, some of you are old enough to remember Jim Fix, Esther remembers. He was the guy who got the whole jogging craze going. You know, this was the cure for our health. If we all jogged, we'd all live. And then he died of a heart attack at 52. So, you know, there's no kind of magic bullet thing in all of this. But all things being equal, studies are showing that the best thing you can do for your health is to be around other people. Which is where the message of today's passage from Ephesians comes in. We may feel far off. We may feel isolated, out of step, alone, cut off. But in Christ, we are brought near. Near to God and near to others. Even others as different as Jews were from the Gentiles in Paul's day. In Christ, we find a connection to something larger than ourselves. And through that connection, we are also connected to others. Isolation becomes a thing of the past. We gain a spiritual connection that assures us that we belong. Brené Brown defines this reality as a deeply held belief that we are inextricably connected to each other by something greater than us, and something that is rooted in love and compassion, a something that she calls God. So Paul in Ephesians and Brené Brown in her sermon agree that through God, there is an inextricable connection between you and me and the Honduran refugee in the caravan making its way through Mexico, and the factory worker whose job was outsourced to China. It's a connection that cannot be severed, but it can be forgotten. However, we forget or ignore this connection at our peril. Neurobiology tells us that as humans, we are hardwired to care for each other, to have compassion. And our theology tells us that we are created to live in community, that our life falls into its proper place when we love God and love others, which is, of course, easier said than done. So I've had to remind myself more than once over the last week and a half that the insurance adjuster that we have been working with to deal with the flood in the school basement that happened week before last is indeed a child of God. Just like me. And remembering that she's a child of God when she frustrates the heck out of me is nothing. It's child's play compared to trying to remember that truth when I think of Cesar Sayoc, who mailed all of those packages with the pipe bombs in them, or Robert Bowers, who shot up the Tree of Life synagogue. But that's who our God is. That's what Christ came for, to seek to bring all of us near and to dwell in our midst, to assure us that we, beyond anything else, belong. Today is Reformation Sunday, the day we remember and celebrate the richness of our faith heritage, a heritage beautiful and flawed as it is. And it is reflected in a collection of statements about God and the church, written in response to various crises from the early days of the church to today, that have been collected together in what we call in the Presbyterian Church our Book of Confessions. It's the first part of our Constitution. Before we get around to talking about how we will and won't do things as Presbyterians, we first affirm who we are in the light of who God is. And one of the more recent documents in that collection is called A Brief Statement of Faith. It was written and adopted to celebrate the reunion between the northern and the southern branches of the Presbyterian Church that finally occurred in the early 1980s. You know, we split during the Civil War, and it took us until 1983 to come back together. And the first line of that statement is powerful. It begins, "In life and in death, we belong to God." Jack Stotz, moderator of the special group that wrote the 80 lines of that statement, and it, by the way, it took them 8 years to write those 80 lines, says that of those 80 lines, he believes that the first line is the most important. In an address he gave on the statement at Austin Seminary, he reflected, "The 80 lines are summarized in the first line, 'In life and death, we belong to God.' Those 9 words are, I believe, the throbbing heartbeat of what we hold most dear. They are the anchor we toss out when times are difficult and waters seek to assail us. They're the star that can guide us in the midst of sorrow and joy both. They are the handholds on a rocky cliff that prevent us from falling into the abyss. They reflect what it is at the heart of the Reformed heritage, the sovereignty of God. In life and in death, we belong to God." Those 9 words have a rhythm of a mantra, he says, words that can be said over and over again, words to soak down into one's experience and into one's consciousness and into one's unconsciousness so that they may bubble up when we need to hear them, or we can say them to ourselves or to some others whom we believe need to hear them. Listen, in life and in death, we belong to God. We live in divided times. With the midterm elections just over a week away, name-calling and ugliness and division are on the rise. But we belong to God. We live in dangerous times when someone can walk into a synagogue or a church or a school and leave a path of death and destruction in their wake, but we belong to God. We live in times when powers and principalities claim that we belong to them, but they're wrong. We belong to God. So be you, be here, begin, and rest assured you belong. For as Jack Stotz concludes his reflections, when disappointment comes to your life, as it surely will, remember you belong to God, not to disappointment. When failure comes, as it surely will, in some way, some time, in some place, remember you do not belong to failure, you belong to God. When suffering comes, as it surely will come, to me, to you, to our dear friends and neighbors, remember you do not belong to the suffering. You belong to God, who suffers for us and with us. No matter what happens in the future, remember this promise. In life and in death, we belong to God. That is a solemn promise on which we depend. It's God's promise in which we have confidence. The confession itself ends with a resounding echo. With believers in every time and place, we rejoice that nothing in life or in death can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost. Amen.